Imagine with me for a moment that you were there that day among the crowd. They were people not unlike you, people with things to do, with jobs to go to, with bills to pay, with families to raise. And as you looked around the crowd, you knew them. You knew their stories, or at least whispers of their stories. That just over there was that couple that you knew. Their marriage was failing. Their family was struggling. Their finances were a mess. And as you looked around, you saw lots of people who had a particular reputation. Some had a reputation for drinking too much. Others had a reputation for swearing too much. And just to your left was the man, that man that everybody knew. Everybody knew his story, that he had gambled away his life savings, and that's why he lost everything. And he was so lonely, so sad. And to your right, there was that young lady, and you had watched her grow up. You had watched her make bad decision after bad decision. And she wore weariness, not just on her face, but in her soul. And as she stood there holding her two kids, one in each arm and a third tugging at her leg. And as you looked around this crowd, it surprised you at first how at home you felt. That you felt much more at home amongst this crowd than the crowd that was gathering just beyond. Because as you looked just beyond, you saw this crowd of people gathering, standing very straight, whose chins were held up very high, and as they looked over to you, they literally looked down their nose. See, this was the group of the so-called religious leaders, and they just seemed so perfect. They just seemed like they had everything together. They seemed so pleasing to God. And in that moment, you knew which crowd you belonged in. The crowd that was broken, but honest. That you felt at home amongst the people who knew they had a need. And in fact, that's why you were there that day. You heard that Jesus was coming to town. And whenever you heard Jesus speak, it was as though he had something that you need, though you couldn't quite put your finger on it. It's as though when he looked at you, he saw right through you, but in a good way. And when you looked at him, it was like looking into the brilliance of the sun, only safer. See, it's as though when Jesus spoke to you, when he looked at you, he saw you for who you really were. A wandering heart looking for a home. A sinner looking for forgiveness. A restless soul searching for peace. And then he begins to speak to you. He begins to tell you a story about a father and his son. And it doesn't take you long to connect the dots to say, that's my story. And this is what he said. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of my estate. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. So he divided his property between them, and not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So the son got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, he began his speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Tonight we're going to feast. Tonight we're going to celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, and now he's alive again. This son of mine was lost, and now he is found." And they began to celebrate. At the heart of this story that Jesus tells, your story, my story, at the heart of this story is a merciful father. Mercy. Mercy has been described as not giving someone what they deserve. It's been described as giving someone what they don't deserve. Mercy, the merciful father here, doesn't give to his son what he deserves, but rather gives him everything that he doesn't deserve. Restored. Life. Mercy stands as a mark of the inbreaking kingdom of God. Then when Jesus announces that the kingdom of heaven has come, it's not surprising that Jesus lists mercy in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, because it's a mark of God's inbreaking kingdom. God is merciful. And in a world where God is in charge, mercy reigns. Over the past number of weeks, we have been unpacking the Beatitudes. We've been looking at the life that Jesus rescues us to, the life of heaven invading our life. And this morning, we turn to the fifth Beatitude in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Jesus, you are the merciful one. And so we bring our whole selves to you this morning, and we ask for your mercy. We ask for your mercy in a way where you will restore us and heal us and make us the people of God in every sense of the word. You know what we need. You know what we need to hear. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mercy. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says. What is mercy? How are we to understand this word? Let me begin by telling you what mercy is not. Mercy is not turning a blind eye when somebody does something wrong. Mercy is not looking the other way when an offense takes place. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said this, and it's got me thinking. There are so many people today who think that being merciful means to be easygoing, to not see things, or if we do see them, we pretend we have not. The merciful person, many people think, is one who smiles at transgression and lawbreaking. He says, "What does it matter? Let's carry on." Mercy doesn't turn a blind eye. Mercy doesn't look the other way. And these words from Martin Lloyd-Jones, they've had me thinking this week. And I've become convinced that mercy, first and foremost, it sees. That mercy looks at the world with eyes wide open and sees things just the way they are. It sees people just the way they are. Mercy first sees. But then, once it sees the world and people for who they really are, it acts accordingly. Mercy sees, and mercy does. And Jesus tells two stories that illustrate, that highlight for us what mercy sees and how mercy acts. Two stories where Jesus highlights what mercy sees and then how mercy acts. The first one is in Luke chapter 10. You're probably familiar with this story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember this one? In this story, we see a picture, a highlight of what mercy sees and then how it acts. In the story, Jesus begins to tell about a man who is walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on his journey along the road, he is attacked by a group of robbers. Those robbers, they attack this man, they beat this man, they rob from him, and they leave him bloodied and for dead on the road. And then Jesus tells us about three men who pass by this particular person. The first two, we would think they might be the heroes of the story. These are men of the faith, people of God, a priest and a Levite, the first two who pass by. And the text tells us that as they come to this man who is in need, who is bloodied and bruised and broken on the road, the text tells us that these men see him and they pass by on the other side. They see him, but they don't really see him. They look the other way. They turn a blind eye. But then there's the Samaritan, the third man. And the text tells us that he sees him and he has great compassion. And the Samaritan goes to this man who's bloodied and bruised on the road. And he doesn't ask him a load of questions. He doesn't say, "How did you get here? What choices have you made in your life to be in such a sorry state?" He doesn't ask him how he got there or why he's there. He simply saw the man for who he was. And then he acted with great compassion. He tended to the man's wounds. He cared for him. He bandaged him. He put him on his own donkey. He took a detour from his trip, took him to the closest inn. And he asked the innkeeper to put him up, to feed him, to care for his needs, and then to send him the bill. Mercy sees, and mercy does. Mercy sees people in need, and it acts with great compassion. The merciful are people who don't turn a blind eye. They don't look away, but they see. They see people in need, and they act with great compassion. It was last Sunday after church. I went to the hospital to do a visit after church, and it was getting late in the day, and I was anxious to get home to my family, and so I parked my car across the street from the hospital, and I made my way to the big glass doors at the front, and as I did, I heard the woman long before I saw her. I heard a crying, and it wasn't just any crying. It was like this deep, visceral moaning that you're not used to hearing out in public, a heaving. And as my eyes turned to meet what my ears had heard, I saw her slumped over on the bench, waiting for the bus, sobbing. And in that moment, I heard the voice of God say to me, "Keith, do you see her?" And I said to the Lord in my heart, "I'm kind of busy, Lord. Kind of have to go visit this person in the hospital, and I want to get home. Keith, do you see her?" "Yeah, well, Lord, I see her, but what am I going to say? I mean, she's obviously distraught. She probably doesn't want to talk to me. I mean, is it appropriate for me to go over? She probably just wants to be left alone. Keith, do you see her?" "Okay, Lord, I'll make you a deal." Have you ever done this? Yeah, you've done it. I know you have. "I'll make you a deal. I'm going to go in and do my visit right now. And then when I come out, if she's still there, then I know you really want me to talk to her." And so I made my way to the front of the hospital. Those big glass doors opened. And as I walked in and they closed behind me, I still heard the echoes of her sobbing in my ears. And I went up and I had a quick visit with somebody. I prayed for them. And as I came back down to the front doors, I was straining to look through them to see where this woman was sitting. And to my shame, I felt such relief when she wasn't there. And as those doors opened and silence filled the air, in a way that God can only do, with such tender love, but such firm rebuke. He said, Keith, you missed it. You missed it. Because mercy sees, and then it does. I mean, isn't that what our city needs? If we're to be a church for the city, we need to be people who live with eyes wide open to see the need, but then with the courage to act, to put ourselves out there. And as we do, we hear the voice of the Father that says, blessed are you. Blessed are you when you see those in need and you act with great compassion. That's the kingdom of God. Mercy sees and mercy acts. Jesus tells a second story, which highlights a different part, a different thing that mercy sees and mercy does. And it comes in Matthew chapter 18. It's another parable. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. Perhaps you remember this one from Matthew 18. Here Jesus begins to tell the story. He says that the kingdom of God is like a king who wants to settle his accounts. And so he pulls before him, the king pulls before him one of his servants, and his servant owes him an extraordinary amount of money. Millions of dollars, $10 million this servant owns or owes to the king. And as the king looks down at the servant and he demands that he pay back everything that he has taken, everything that he has borrowed, the servant throws himself at the mercy of the king and says, oh, king, be patient. I'll pay back every penny. Be patient. And the king, in a great act of mercy, he says to the servant, you're free of your debt. You don't need to pay back any penny. But then as the story goes on, the servant who has been released of this great debt, he goes and he pulls before him someone who owes him a few dollars. And he demands that the man pay him back. So much so that he puts him in prison until he pays it back. And well, the king hears of this and he pulls this unmerciful servant into his very presence. And in Matthew chapter 18, he says this. You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then Jesus said these difficult words. This is how my Father, my heavenly Father, will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. There's a lot to unpack in there. But in this story, I believe we get a picture of what the merciful see and what the merciful do. See, the mercy, they see their debtor and they act to release them from their debt. You tracking with me on this? That the merciful, they see the one who owes them something and they release them, they pardon them. The merciful, they see the person who has wronged them and they act to forgive. The merciful, they see and then they do. What is mercy? Mercy is living with our eyes wide open to see the world as it is, to see people as they are. The merciful, they see people in need and they act with great compassion. The merciful, they see people who have wronged them and they act with forgiveness. Blessed are you when you live like this in the world. Right on, right side up. That's what life looks like in God's kingdom. This is what Jesus is saying. Blessed are the merciful. And as I've reflected on mercy over this past week, I've come to realize that mercy isn't so much something we understand in our head, but it's something that we experience in our heart. Or saying it another way, mercy, to be fully understood, is something that we must first experience. Do you believe that? That in order to fully understand what mercy is, we must first experience. And here's the thing, true mercy, real mercy, ultimate mercy is found only in the person of Jesus. That God's mercy is found through the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus saw you when you were drowning, and he jumped in, and he pulled you out alive. Jesus saw you crippled under a horrendous debt that you cannot repay, and he took that debt upon himself, and he freed you and forgived you. See, mercy, in order to be understood, needs to be experienced. Have you experienced the mercy of Jesus? See, we all fall short of God's goodness. Every one of us, we all fall short of God's goodness. There are times when we say no to him. There are times when we say no to his leadership in our life. And do you know what happens when we do? Whenever we say no to God and his leadership in our life, we are destined to death. And it makes sense, because there's no life apart from the one who gives it. So when we say no to God and his leadership in our life, the wages of that decision is death. But God was not content to leave us in death. That he sent his perfect son. He sent himself, God, to take our sin upon himself, to nail it to a cross, to suffer a death that he did not deserve, to suffer my death, your death, and there paying the penalty, breaking the debt, ransoming us, purchasing us back. Do you know the mercy of Jesus? And having taken his place on the cross, he suffers and dies a penalty that he did not deserve so that we might go free. See, mercy needs to be experienced to be understood, because mercy just doesn't make sense. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Mercy needs to be experienced, because mercy doesn't make sense. Blessed are you when you forgive people who have wronged you. Mercy doesn't make sense. Why would we do that? Mercy, real mercy, needs to be experienced in order to be understood. Do you know the mercy of Jesus? Do you need to experience the mercy of Jesus afresh today? Blessed are you. Blessed are you when you see and you act. When you see those in great need and act with great compassion. When you see those who have wronged you and you act to forgive. This is the hard one, isn't it? Acting to forgive. Forgive those who have wronged us. I don't know about you, but when someone has wronged me, my heart cries out, not for mercy, but for justice. You with me on that? That when someone has hurt me, when someone has insulted me, when someone has wronged me, I don't cry out for their mercy. I don't want to extend mercy. I want to extend judgment. I want them to feel what I feel. I want them to suffer for what they have done to me. Are you with me in this? Yeah. See, sometimes I think we don't want to extend mercy to somebody who's wronged us because we believe they don't deserve it. Would that be true for you? Because I think that's what it is for me. That I don't want to extend mercy to somebody who's insulted me because I don't think they deserve it. What I think they deserve is to feel the weight of the pain that I feel. See, we often don't extend mercy because we believe the other person doesn't deserve it. I think we do that with people in need as well. That perhaps sometimes we see somebody in need and we think they don't deserve mercy because the reason they're in that place of need is because they made bad choices in their life. Have you ever done that? That you see somebody on the street and your initial response is, well, you're only there because you've made bad choices in your life. And we withhold mercy because we believe the other person doesn't deserve it. It's a barrier to us being the merciful people of God. That we don't extend mercy because we believe the other person doesn't deserve it. Oh, if God only treated us that way. If God only looked at us and said, they don't deserve mercy, and he withheld it. No. God never withholds mercy because he thinks we don't deserve it. In fact, isn't that the message of the gospel? It's just because we don't deserve it that he extends mercy. God would never withhold mercy because he thinks people don't deserve it. And here's the thing, people of God, neither will his people. That we will never withhold mercy because we think people don't deserve it, because our God would never. Blessed are you when you see people in great need and you act with great compassion. Blessed are you when you see people who have wronged you and hurt you and insulted you and you act to forgive. This is the way of the kingdom. This is the way of Jesus. This is what happens when we open ourselves to the heaven's invasion of our life. How do we do it? How do we become the merciful people of God? Well, I've said over and over again throughout these Beatitudes that these qualities that Jesus blesses here are not natural human qualities. We don't produce them on our own strength, but rather as we turn to Jesus, as we give our yes to him day in and day out, as we turn to squarely face him, and we give him our yes, the life of heaven begins to invade and to permeate every fiber of our being and to transform us in a way where all of a sudden the life of heaven begins to flourish and erupt. You see, when someone has wronged me, I cry out for justice. I cry out for retribution, but it's Christ in me who cries out to extend mercy. Oh, to have ears to hear the voice of Jesus who's living and active in us. That's how we do it. That we continue to give our yes to him, to attune our ears to him, and have the courage to follow him, the life of heaven erupting in us as we turn to Jesus. What does mercy do? When we live this way in the world, what does mercy accomplish? Two things. Mercy breaks the cycle of destruction. That when we live as the merciful people in this world, we break the cycle of hate, of violence, and of relationship dysfunction. And in turn, mercy accomplishes restored relationship, reconciliation. That the merciful people of God are people who break the cycle of destruction in our world and in our relationships. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the previous beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I taught us that righteousness is all about living in right relationship with someone else. Mercy is the means by which we live in right relationship. Mercy is the means by which we restore relationship. We break the cycle of dysfunction. That's what mercy accomplishes. That's what mercy does. I mean, think about living in a world where mercy reigns. Think about living in a community. The world's maybe too big. Think about living in a family where mercy reigns. What would that look like? And then what would it look like to live in a community where mercy marked us? What would it look like then to live in a city where we took that mercy to the city and it began to invade and permeate the city? Blessed are you when you see and you do. Blessed are the merciful. So one last thing that I want to tie up before I wrap things together for us. Jesus, in verse 7 here in chapter 5 of Matthew, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And we've learned over the past couple of weeks that the they in the second half of this sentence is in the Greek emphatic position, essentially meaning that Jesus is saying, blessed are the merciful, for they and only they shall receive mercy. What is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying that it's only those who first extend mercy that then receive God's mercy? Is Jesus saying here in some way that we need to forgive others in order to receive the forgiveness of God? Well, the short answer to that is no, he isn't. We never earn God's forgiveness. And what we need to understand, what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, is there is a progression to his words here. And we learned way back at the beginning that the Sermon on the Mount comes right after Jesus announces the gospel. That Jesus makes this great gospel announcement that in him and through him, the kingdom of heaven is now invading earth. That God's rule of light and life is now breaking into a current broken world. And then, having announced the gospel, Jesus invites people to repent. And you remember this one? Repent means to turn away, or turn, better yet, toward God. And so the gospel's announced, people are invited to turn toward God, and then we see that this life of heaven that Jesus describes in the Beatitudes begins to erupt. And the order is important. The gospel is announced, people turn their face to God, and then the life of heaven erupts. Then mercy erupts. We don't earn God's mercy or his favor. Rather, he extends it to us while we were yet sinners. And as we turn to him, something happens, something shifts, and mercy arises. So no, God isn't, or Jesus isn't saying here that we earn God's mercy if we are merciful to others. So what is he saying when he says, blessed are the merciful, for they and only they will receive mercy? Well, allow me to offer this. What I believe Jesus is saying here is that the merciful are the people who are turned squarely to look at the merciful one. That they are the fully repentant. That the moment we withhold mercy is the moment that we have lost sight of the gospel. It's the moment we've lost sight of the gospelizer. It's the moment we've lost sight of Jesus. And so the merciful are those who are squarely facing the merciful one. And they receive mercy because of their position. This is what I think Jesus is saying. Blessed are the merciful, for they are squarely facing the merciful one. They shall receive mercy. People of Mission Creek Alliance, blessed are you when you see people, when you see them in their great need, and blessed are you when you have the courage to act with great compassion. This is what life's like in God's kingdom. And blessed are you even when you see those who have wronged you and have hurt you, and you act with forgiveness. Jesus can do this in you. It comes from your life with him, your experience with him. This is the end to which we work as we turn our lives to Jesus. I invite you to close your eyes as I draw us to a close. This morning, I am deeply convinced that God wants you to see someone. And so with your eyes closed, I just ask you to invite Jesus to bring to mind who he wants you to see. Is it someone in need? Is it someone who's wronged you? Then I want you to ask Jesus this question. How should I act? What do you want me to do? Is it an act of compassion or of forgiveness? And I know sometimes this can be painful. But I want you to see that Jesus is right there with you. That he is the merciful one. That he knows the way. Blessed are you.